Good evening, everyone. Thanks, Pastor Jason and the team. It does. I like the word you used, intimate, Doug, Pastor Doug. It used intimate. It feels like it. Sometimes when there's a little bit less, there's a little bit more, you know, like you can kind of zone in and close your focus and fix your gaze on Jesus. And it's a nice little moment to meet with him when we come here together. Can everyone hear me okay out there? We good? Okay. So we're continuing a series on spiritual power, or I guess we took a little bit of a break, so we're beginning one. We're talking about the power of the Word tonight, and it's an interesting topic, right? Because we talked about the power of God a couple weeks ago, and we often look for power in things outside of God. We look for power in our influence, our knowledge, our abilities, and actually true power is found looking outside of ourselves. And looking to the cross. And today, the power of the Word, we're going to look at Psalm 119. And if you've ever read Psalm 119, it's a long read. It might have taken you a while to read it. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. And so would you turn there with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and that is going to be page number 468 in the Blue Pew Bibles. Psalm 119. This is a really good topic for us, I think, because as long as we've been a Christian, we struggle with reading the Bible. We really do. It's a hard book to read. And even beyond that, there's all sorts of, Pastor Doug was talking this morning about we're in a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle when it comes to engaging the Word. And our flesh won't go down without a fight. The enemy won't go down without a fight. And the world won't either. And all three get in the way of us reading the Word. And so I wonder, as a little bit awkward maybe as this seems, I wonder if we could just be comfortable asking ourselves, what's the hardest part you find about reading the Bible these days? So I'm going to just take a couple of people's opinions. I'll come to you. So just raise your hand. I'm going to tell you one for me. So for example, for me, one of the hardest things I find about reading the Bible is that I get distracted. Life is busy, and it's not even a bad thing, right? Work can distract us. Even family can. Good things. But it's so hard to keep a consistent routine because I get distracted easily. Is there anybody else? What's something you find hard about reading the Bible? I see people thinking, going once, going twice. There we go. Okay. I'll come to you. Thanks, Michelle.
I find it difficult when you have to go to one passage to another and read and stay on the same page, you know, to read the same chapter. Like, yeah.
So it can kind of get mixed up. It's a little confusing. Okay, that's a good one for sure. Anything else? Something else we might find a little hard about reading the Bible. Please don't be shy. Okay. Revelation?
Revelation.
So Revelation by itself is a very hard book to read. we need some help with that book. One more person, anybody else? Something you find hard about reading the Bible in the back.
Okay, I'm going to be honest. Like, it's this thought that I already know it. And so I don't read my Bible every single day. But when I do get into it, I'm always very surprised at a passage that I've already read that there's so much to know.
And that's a really great point. We sometimes think that we know it, right? And so we might think that it gets boring. That's a great point. Thank you for being brave, you people. Thank you for that. So there's all these things that can get in the way. Well, Psalm 19 shares with us a few things that help us get back on track. And there's three key things I want to look at today, a path that we can find to knowing the power of God through his word. And it's very straightforward, very straightforward. Because we can listen to me talk about the Bible. We can listen to podcasts. We can read books about the Bible. But unless it's an essential part of our everyday lives, we won't know the power of God like this. We'll miss out on something. And so, Psalm 19, verse 1, starting there, we'll explore the first thing. Look what the psalmist writes. Joyful are people of integrity. who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. And then this, you have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Let's pause there. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. I want to say that number one, knowing God's power and his word means that you commit yourself to the word as duty. And we don't like this. But knowing God's power and the word means you commit to the word as duty or discipline. There's a duty involved. God says, you have charged us, or the psalmist says to God, you have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. I think there's an old adage, how does it go again? Like most things in life worth having are worth fighting for. And most of the things that we have that are of value now, we had to work hard to get them, didn't we? And they didn't come too easily unless someone wins the lottery, and that doesn't end very well oftentimes. There's a lot of bad stories because we're not ready for that kind of wealth. There's something to be said for working at something, and you mature as you do. And duty is actually essential to us knowing the power of God and the word. And look what the psalmist says. You've charged us to keep your commandments. I'm so thankful for this, though. Because God makes it clear, actually, what's required of us as Christians, isn't he? It's really clear. It's just hard. You can't say that the path to following Jesus is overly complex. It's hard. You have charged us with this. We live in a culture and a time when people are viewing life and their right to make their own decisions as their own authority, right? We call it relativism. So everything is relative today in some ways. So people decide what's right and wrong for themselves. I get to choose what's right and wrong for my life. You can't tell me what to do. Well, this is tough because it twists and it's backwards. This, as the psalmist says, actually, you can tell me what to do. You have charged me with what to do. And I'm really thankful for that because I'm glad I don't get to determine what's right for me. I don't always know what's right. There's a funny video my wife shared with me a little while ago, and it's an older video, but if you type in on YouTube or on something on the internet, listen, Linda. Listen, Linda. It's a funny video. It's only 2 minutes long, but this is the video. I'll explain it. There's a kid, and he's, I think he's Spanish, and he's talking to his mom because he accidentally took a cupcake he wasn't supposed to. And the mom found out, and so she's talking. His name's Mateo in the movie. It's really funny. And her name is Linda, and she's saying, Mateo, you weren't supposed to take the cupcake. And he stops her in a funny, cute, and rude way. And he says, no, listen, Linda. Now, the kid is only about a year and a half old or two years old. He's really, really small. And he's saying, listen, Linda. And he tries to explain, and she's laughing. She's laughing. So she's offended, but she's also like, I can't believe this is happening. And the kid is trying to explain, and he's not making much sense. But here's the mom explaining, cupcakes aren't good. They're going to spoil your dinner. And the kid is saying, no, they are. They are. And he thinks it's an even playing field. And it's not. It's not. Thank God that he can tell us what's best for our lives. And what's best for us at the start of the path of finding God's power in the word is to actually charge ourselves, take the charge seriously to keep his commandments. And we can't just keep what we don't know. We can't obey what we don't know. It means study, doesn't it? If you look in your Bibles, look down to verse 15. We're going to do a lot of looking in the scriptures in this sermon. And in the same psalm, Psalm 119, 15, I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will study your commandments. And then down to verse 27 on the next page. Help me understand the meaning of your commandments. I will meditate on your wonderful deeds. I will study. I will meditate. Psalm 119:32, just down. I will pursue your commands, for you expand my understanding. And then verse 55, I reflect at night on who you are. This is the word of a student. Remember when you were in school? This is a student talking, a student of God's word, and he's taking it seriously. He's reflecting on it at night. It's in his mind. It's in his heart. It's he's taking the charge seriously, and it's changing him. And you know, the funny thing is, if you go back to Psalm 119, 1 to 8, where we started, Even though he's taking it so seriously, there's not an ounce of pride in his voice either. Look what else he says in verses 7 and 8. As I learn your righteous regulations, the student talking, I will thank you by living as I should. And then this, I will obey your decrees. Please don't give up on me. Isn't that something? And so what we find is that God commands us know and learn and study and obey the word, because it's the path of life. And then we should say, like the psalmist, I will do that. I will study, I will put the work in, and I will do my best to live it out. But then we get to this point where we inevitably fall short. And so what does he do? He leans on some grace here, doesn't he? I will obey your decrees the best I can, but don't give up on me, God. And that's us, isn't it? Many of you who've been following the Lord longer than me, you've been faithful with reading his word. But I would gather that your faithfulness isn't because of you as much as it's because of his grace, helping you, strengthening you when you needed it. And it's easy, right? But some mornings you really, really feel tempted. Oh, I don't think I need it today. I think I'm okay. I don't need to meditate. Well, it changes everything from your mindset to how you treat people if we miss a day of reading the word, doesn't it? It's actually so impacting on the rest of our life. When I was in elementary and high school, I did track and field. I think I shared this in another service. So I was a sprinter. Okay, so I practiced the best I could to run as fast as I could for as short a distance as possible. So it's a fun and tiring race. And so I remember in my last year of track and field, I was signed up to do the 100-meter dash. And so there was me and six other people. And I was in the middle lane, and I was so nervous, you know, because there's people in the stands, and this was in Winnipeg, and I'm trying to hold back from a Winnipeg joke. Sometimes there's nothing better to do in Winnipeg. So people come to watch you run. And so I was there, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm so nervous. All I got to do is just not lose. I don't want to lose. I don't want to come in last. I'll run as fast as I can and hope that's good enough. And then the gun sounded. So I take off running. And I'm in the middle of the pack, and then I start thinking, oh, I'm not slower than them. That's good. And then I start catching up a bit. I'm like, oh, I'm doing decent. And so I ended up finishing average. I was third or something. And but for me, that was huge. I thought I was going to be last. And so I thought, wow, like I think I can run. I'm actually not bad. And then my coach saw, and she said, you did pretty good. Now, how about you try the 800 meter? Because someone just backed out. And I thought to myself, without thinking to myself, if you know what I mean, yeah, sign me up, coach. So there I go lining up, and it's like 12 or 15 racers on the 800, and I'm thinking, oh, I got this. I'll be at least average, because I did good in the 100. Well, the gun sounds. Guess what place I came in? I was last. You know, it's funny because we're good sprinters, but we're not great marathon runners. And we can get really excited, you know, even after a sermon, after God inspires you with something in the text and you're thinking, wow, I gotta get into this more often. I really got to do this. And we do really well for a little while. But eventually we have to come back to where the psalmist says, I will obey your decrees, but I know I can fall short. God, give me grace. Give me grace. And so it begins with duty. And it's not easy, but that discipline, you know, for the people who are faithful to the word today in the room, how many would say that your discipline has been a waste of time in reading the Bible? Anybody? No. That work will produce fruit. It will. Secondly, we'll see in Psalm 119, knowing God's power in the word means that we cultivate the word as our desire. We commit to the word as our duty. Secondly, we cultivate the word as our desire. And let's go to Psalm 119, 97 to 104. 97 to 104. And if you notice in your Bible, there's all these interesting words, right? There's mem, nun, samek. This is the Hebrew alphabet. And so there's a stanza. It's a poem. There's a stanza for every letter of the alphabet. It's using English words, the best of it, to praise God's word. So look at this, 97. Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I am always thinking of your laws. I am even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments. I have refused to walk on any evil path so that I may remain obedient to your word. I haven't turned away from your regulations, for you have taught me well. How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. These aren't just the words of a student anymore, are they? It almost sounds romantic. This is the word of someone who's been, the word has captured this person's heart. He's taken by the word. How sweet your words taste to me. They're sweeter than honey. How many in the room are married right now? A good amount. Good, because I was wanting to ask this question or just remind you of this. Remember what it was like when you first met the special someone. Do you remember? Maybe it was a long time ago and you can't remember anymore, and that's okay. Maybe you still remember every little detail. I know when it happened for me. It is about, hello, I got to get this right, 11 years ago. And, you know, it's funny because some relationships take a little bit of work and time and study. And others, you just, you know, but for me, I saw Sarah and I moved right from duty to desire. Okay? So it was just like, wow, I got to get to know her. And for Sarah, it didn't go there. She wanted to put the work in and go for coffee with me, and it took some time. And so she went on a coffee date with me, and then another one. It took several months of putting in the work until she thought I could see things working out with Karsten. And I'm so glad that it worked that way. But I remember, you know, if you remember what it's like for you, when you're taken by somebody, the special someone, it's on your mind. You can't get them out of your heart, right? And it goes from being work to something else entirely. And there was a time for Sarah where the coffee dates were no longer work. It was no longer awkward or hard. It was easy. And it was fun. And that's, I think, a crude analogy. That's a little bit like what it is for us with the word, right? You know, it's like what Peter said in 1 Peter 2. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk. Crave so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. And he says this, cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Parents in the room, former parents, how often does your baby cry at night? I'm about to get a full taste of that. Let me tell you, you might see some new bags under my eyes. And then you just reach out your hand and pray for me. But if you have had a baby, if you have a grandchild, if you have a son or a daughter, you know the crying is something fierce. It's provoked by need. It's frequent. And it's going to wake you up. And that's what Peter is saying. He's like, desire the word like a baby, that you must have it. You must have it. It is the longing of your soul, your flesh, your everything, your spirit. You must have it. Crave the word, not just a little while, all the time. And the difference between a baby and us, of course, is we never outgrow this. We never outgrow it. It's as if the baby forever was in that state, so are we with the word. And, you know, Psalm 119, if you look over to verse 131, he says, I pant with expectation, longing for your commands. Come and show me your mercy as you do for all who love your name. I pant with expectation. That doesn't sound like a stale relationship. That doesn't sound like it's work. It's his desire is there. His affections are in the right place, you know. A minute ago I was talking about when we met the special someone. Our hearts are fickle and our emotions can get easily influenced, can't they? And it's one thing if we fall for the right thing and the right person at the right time. And it's another thing entirely if we fall for the wrong thing or the wrong person at the wrong time. Because one can give us life and one can lead us to disaster. And the beautiful thing about the word, you know, Peter says, he says, long for the pure milk. The word is unadulterated. There's nothing bad in it. It won't lead you astray. Long for the thing that won't hurt you. Long for the thing that won't lead you astray. This is the good news, you know. God is not about stifling our desire. He's about filling it. He's about satisfying our desire with the right things, the right object, and the word is one because the word points us to Christ. Right? We sometimes think that when we're feeling the wrong desires, what we have to do is just crush them. I think what we have to do is follow the Lord and redirect them to the right object. I long for your commands. I long for your word, for in them I find life. Look at this. In verse 98 again, we're going deep into the word today. Same Psalm 119, 98. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Why do we desire the word? Because we learn with the duty of applying it. Wow, this is life-giving. This shows me the way to go. Where else can I find wisdom like this? 101 there, verse 101. I refuse to walk on any evil path so that I may remain obedient to your word. The object of our affections, if it's the word, is never going to lead us down a wrong path. This is safety, right? This is life. This is life-giving. So verse 104, and this is really profound. Look at this. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. The word not only gives us the right desires, it leads us to hate the wrong things. It not only causes us to love what's good, it causes us to hate what's wrong. It's not about stifling desires, it's about channeling them to God, to the Word, to Jesus. And he changes us. He changes us. The psalmist said, how sweet your words taste to me, they're sweeter than honey. So when we approach the Word with duty and put in our time and we become students, well, suddenly you find what happens. You know, the next morning you wake up and you're, I would love to read the Bible today. Right? We don't start there because our desires often aren't ready to, but eventually it happens. And it's God, by his power, filling us, giving us a love for what's pure and good and right. Number three, lastly, we rejoice in the word. We rejoice in the word as our delight. We commit to the word as our duty. We cultivate the word as our desire. We rejoice in the word as our delight. And that's when we see God's power working in us. Psalm 119, 12. Back to where we began. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. You know, even the Psalms, at the beginning of the book, you remember Psalm 1? The first Psalm? I'm going to turn there right now because it's really relevant here. The same thing that we're ending on now is where the Psalms actually begin. Psalm 1, if you want to turn there, page 413. The psalmist says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join with mockers. But what? They delight in the law. They delight in the law, meditating on it day and night. They delight. What's the difference between desire and delight? There's a big difference. In the text we were reading, you know, there's two words in the Hebrew for delight here. And they're two different things. One of them is talking about a festive shout. It's like a jubilant. It's rejoicing. It's yes. And then the other one is something very different. And it's this idea of a settled pleasure. A settled pleasure. I have a settled pleasure in your word. And I rejoice jubilantly in your word. And that's our delight. When the word is our settled pleasure, we're delighting in the word. It reminds me of the story, maybe you remember it, right? In Matthew, Jesus is talking about the parable of the kingdom, the parables of the kingdom. Matthew 13, and remember there was a man who went and found a treasure buried in a field, and it wasn't his field. And so he got down and he said, oh, this is amazing. And this is, so he went to the owner of the field and said, I'll give you everything I own for that treasure, everything. And he sold everything he owned and bought the land, and he was just to get the treasure because he discovered it, and it changed his life. And sometimes we think, what? You know, he could have just dug it up and took it with him, but no, he wanted everything he had. He was all in. He was all in. And it wasn't out of obligation or he wasn't forced. It was his delight to do that. It was his delight to get rid of everything he had to get the treasure. And I think when the word is our delight, and we never arrive as Christians, right? We're always pursuing Christ. We're never made perfect until kingdom come. But when the word is becoming our delight, and the faithful in the room know this, it's the reason you live. It's the reason you live, and because it leads us to Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but you neglect me. And the scriptures lead us right into the presence of Christ. And when we're singing these songs, you know, I don't know, just a picture came to my mind today of how sometimes like an ornament, we treat the word like an ornament around our neck rather than something that's within us. It's much more than a symbol, something we wear. It's the living word, right, that we sell everything for, that we might know Christ more out of our delight. It's a simple message, but how do we want the power of God working in us? We go back to the basics. Let's go to duty. Let's get back to it. Let's become students again. Has anybody fallen off the bandwagon of reading the word a bit? Let's get right back on track. Get your pen and your paper, get a study resource, get your Bible, and you sit down and you make it a priority, right? Just like me, and just like I need to. And then from there, you find yourself, you know, I want to do this. This is giving me life. Until the point where it becomes the subtle pleasure of our hearts. And we thank God for it. Lord, as we close tonight, it's a simple, simple message for us. And it's also really hard to do, though. And again, I'm reminded of how many people in this church are so faithful with your word and reading it and meditating on it. But Lord, there's always room to grow. And so, Father, would you help us with our routines and even our schedules, God? We're so busy, but Father, we can't be too busy for your word. And Father, would you help us to cultivate that duty? And Lord, would you work in our hearts? You know, in Ezekiel, the prophet was prophesying and he said that you give us new hearts and cause us to walk in your ways. So God, if we've fallen off, if we've fallen short a little bit, would you cultivate in us just that fresh desire where, like the psalmist said, your words are sweeter than honey. They're sweeter than honey on my lips. Because we know that it leads us into the delight of knowing you, God. And there's nothing greater. The settled pleasure of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord, through your word. And then from there, we know that your power rests on us. You don't want to stifle us, Lord. You want to lead us into true joy, to have our affection set on the right thing and the right person. And that's you. So we give you glory and worship you as a body tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.